transition over into our Bible study. As I mentioned, our Bible study this evening is going to be about reconciliation. Reconciliation, closing the gap between us and God. And as I mentioned last time, it's not a matter of God moving. It's a matter of us moving. God doesn't need to move anywhere. It's a matter of us understanding where God is, where Christ and the Father wants us to be, and closing that gap where we become more like him and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And this term reconciliation, or to be reconciled, is a powerful word. And I'm just, again, going to just touch on a few places tonight. I don't want to keep everyone up too late. I'll try to make this. I'm not sure how long it's going to be, maybe 40 minutes, 45 minutes, something that time frame. But I did want to touch on a few more scriptures around this topic than what we were able to cover during the Sabbath services. I do have the scriptures on the screen as we go through, so that might be helpful for those who are looking at your television this evening. So first of all, I want to begin over here in Colossians. This is the place in Colossians where we began talking about the term being reconciled, and I really just mentioned it, hit a few things on the Sabbath. But it says here in Colossians 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Just a powerful statement, and we talked about that, and I don't want to reiterate that for the sake of time. Verse 21, it then says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight." Just so much packed into those two verses. And we spent a long time on the Sabbath talking about that, pulling that apart, 19 through 22. But this word reconciled is what we want to look at today, this evening. I want to first begin with a strictly English dictionary description of what the word reconcile means. What does it mean? This word reconcile. What does this word reconcile actually mean? Here's a English definition of the word reconcile. This is right off of Wikipedia, and you also see a definition there from Investopedia. If you didn't know Investopedia was out there, it says Wikipedia said with regard to reconcile, it says the restoration of friendly relations, the act of making one view or belief compatible with another. And I like that. You know, our views have to be, even more so from a spiritual level, it can't just be compatible with. It has to be the same as. It has to be the same as. The term in the English points to the existence that there exists a difference. There exists a difference between God's thoughts, God's way, where God is, and where we are. If there was no difference, there would be no need to reconcile. So by definition, it points out that there is a gap. There is a gap in the relationship, or there's a gap in the viewpoint. We also hear of this term often in with regard to accounting. And those who manage money or understand money, you talk about reconciling the books. You talk about keeping a budget. You know, you have a budget so that you can see whether or not the income that you have coming in, try to have it not exceed the expenses that are going out, right? You have to do some type of reconciliation. So Investopedia has this definition of reconciliation. It says reconciliation is an accounting process that compares two sets of records to check that figures are correct and in alignment. Account reconciliation also confirms that accounts in the general ledger are consistent, accurate, and complete. Consistent, accurate, and complete. So when we think about, even in accounting terms, you have two sets of books, And if we looked at in terms of God's word, we have God's book, the Bible, his law, and we have man's book or lack of book, the way of life that the world is, or Satan's way. They have to be reconciled. And when you bring the two together, God tells us that the world is a mixture of both good and evil. The world isn't totally evil. The world is a mixture of good and evil. But when you take the mixture of good and evil in whatever form it takes, and then you reconcile it with God's books, there's not a match. There's a mismatch. There's some things that match up perfectly. There's other things that kind of fall through the wayside, that fall out of line. And those are the things that we personally must make sure that we get in line in our own personal lives. And we'll talk about that tonight as we continue with this idea of reconciliation. So with that initial background, that we've just talked about, let's begin considering the term from a biblical perspective, because reconciliation has important spiritual meanings, and it has a very spiritual context with regard to who we must be working to become spiritually. You know, what is our character? Who are we becoming? And it's very important that we understand that, that we think about that, that we allow it to marinate in our own personal heart, our own personal mind, from a guidance perspective. So here is the Greek word for reconcile. You can see it there phonetically spelled out. As you all probably know by now, I butcher the Greek language. I actually have in our new neighborhood a Greek Orthodox pastor or minister, haven't had a chance to talk with him, that lives just across the street or down the way from in the same area. I look forward to sitting down and talking with him at some point in time. He could probably give me some pointers on pronouncing the Greek language a lot better than I do. But here's the word here for reconciliation. It says reconciliation comes from the Greek family of words that has its roots in alasso. The meaning common to this group of word is change or exchange. So when we think about the word in Greek and in the Greek different uses of the word reconcile, within that word it says something needs to change or something needs to exchange. That's at the root of this particular word spiritually. But what we have to realize that what needs to change is us, not God. We're the ones that need to change, or we're the ones that needs to exchange something out of our life, out of our habits, and exchange those for God's characteristics. You know, reconciliation involves a change as well as a change in the relationship between God and man, as well as the relationship between man and man. It assumes there has been a breakdown in the relationship, but now there has to be a change from a state of enmity and fragmentation to one of harmony, unity, singleness, agreement, and fellowship. Some of this I'm getting from a wonderful article in some of the resources I have here by William J. Woodruff. I thought he did a pretty good job summarizing some of these thoughts and scriptures, pulling the scriptures together and explaining some things about it. So some of these comments are mine. I want to give him credit that some of them are his as well. You know, the challenge for every one of us is not only to understand what reconciliation is. It's great, great that, you know, we'll go through and we'll understand what reconciliation is. But the primary thing that we want to do is to also, in the depths of our being, understand what we need to do personally, what you need to do personally in your life, so that every aspect of your being, the things that you think, the things that you say, the things that you do, are in harmony with God, because they're the ones that will judge us. They're the ones who are judging us now. He called us, and judgment is on the church of God now, and we have to make sure that we take that responsibility very seriously. Now, when we speak in terms of reconciliation, God wants everything about us eventually to come to the point where it is totally in reconciliation or reconciled with him, everything. You know, just imagine, God cannot have spirit beings walking around in his kingdom that are 95% of who they should be. You know, God wants us to be 100% of who we should be. And I think it's a wonderful design that God has. Again, I've said this before, God is not interested in us being robots. We're going to have our own personalities, characteristics. Some of us will be serious. Some of us will be very gregarious, laughing, funny, all those types of things. Those are all characteristics of God that will persist in us, I believe, even as spirit beings, based on the different character that we have, characteristics that we have, that make us different, but those characteristics are still in harmony with who God is. And God will accentuate those characteristics and solidify the characteristics that are him when he resurrects us and changes us from this flesh and blood into spirit beings. We look forward to that. You know, the state where we are today is that some aspects of our character, my character and your character, are not what Jesus Christ wants it to be. And that's where we have to take the time and look and uncover those areas. We covered some of this already. You know, when the Bible speaks about character, it's not just the matter of what we say, what we do, but the profound thing that Jesus Christ brings out is a matter of how we think and what's in our heart. How we think and what's in our heart is huge. It's huge. And, you know, we can go through multiple teachings by Jesus Christ that bring that point home. And unless you reveal the incredible thing, unless you or I reveal the thoughts that are in our heart, another human being cannot read your mind. Another human being cannot read your heart. We can look at the fruit and get some very clear indications of what may be there, because there are some things that we do that are very, very obvious, both good fruit and bad fruit. But as far as reading the heart, the intent, etc., we can't do that. But God can. And it's incumbent upon us to put in the effort to make sure that we understand who we are and personally do the things that we need to do to be reconciled to him. So character and therefore reconciliation becomes a very personal matter. Becomes a very personal matter, particularly as you move from the milk of God's word to the meat of God's word. You know, when you start talking about how you think, you're really talking about the meat of God's word. And that's where we certainly want to get to. And I'm endeavoring to do just that. I want to have us think about how we think, because many of us have been decades in the church or decades with the truth of God. And we should be maturing. All of us should be maturing to the point where we are really changing in character how we think. Not just what we say, not just what we do. Therefore, we must understand also that we all have degrees that we need to grow. I know I do. I know there are areas that I need to work on. There are gaps that I have. We all are combinations of good, combinations of bad. None of us are totally, totally good. That's just the reality of who we are and where we are. And we have to recognize that. Let's read this scripture here that reminds us of that, because it points to the fact why we need to really think deeply about ourselves with regard to who we are and being reconciled to God and how we think. And how we think. It says, what then? This is Paul speaking to the Romans. Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. No, not one. That is a very, 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 very humbling statement. We all have been there. Are we still in that state where nothing about us is profitable? No. God has provided us his Holy Spirit where there should be many things about us that are profitable. So our lives shouldn't be equal to what's mentioned there in Romans 3, 9 to 12. But that certainly is where we all started from, to one degree or another. And some of that bad still exists in us that we need to work on. It is our job to recognize and to put in the effort to identify those areas of our character that do not reflect the character of God and bring them into alignment with the character of God. And that's what that word reconciliation means. We have to really think about ourselves, think about how we respond, and bring it in alignment with God. This is a very powerful verse here, and one that I'll be using throughout Colossians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is, that is a huge charge that we have. To have the mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. It would be very pompous of us, very inaccurate of us, very inaccurate of me to think that, all of my thoughts, all of my conclusions, the way that I look at everything is the way it is. The only way that I know to check whether or not my thoughts, and I pray the way that you check whether or not your thoughts are consistent with God and with Christ and how he thinks, is by comparing it to God's word. And through that process, we become reconciled with God. So with that basic foundation, I want to talk about two areas. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about reconciliation with man. Reconciliation with man. And then we're going to talk about reconciliation with God, and then we'll call it a night. But I want to talk about reconciliation with man. When it comes to reconciliation, we are being evaluated by God based on our interaction, not only in terms of how we interact with God, but how we interact with our brother. Both things God is looking at us for. And because reconciliation is a matter of character, it's just not how we interact on that spiritual level, it's how we interact on the physical level, because for us, the called of God, the physical level is the spiritual level. They are the same. I want us to consider what Jesus Christ says over here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5 verse 21. It says here in Matthew 5, 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. When you're talking about being angry without cause, you are talking about what's going on, up here, and how you are perceiving what has happened. Sometimes we can feel as though we're justified in our anger, and certainly that verse points out the fact that there are times we were justified, because it says angry without cause. There are some times there is the right cause to be angry. But if we're angry without cause, we are in danger of judgment. Christ acknowledges that there are things that our brother may do that causes us to be angry. He acknowledges that. Christ, in here in Matthew 5, is not addressing the steps that we should take in cases where we are justifiably angry. We know those verses. Your brother offends you, go to him. He and he alone. Hopefully he hears you. If not, bring somebody with you. If that doesn't work, bring another person. If that doesn't work, you may have to take and get the ministry involved, get the church involved. But here he's talking about where something has happened and you are angry without cause. That's what he's addressing in Matthew 5. Not the steps to take when you are justifiably angry, but the steps that you need to be considering when you are angry without cause. And he addresses the seriousness of this and the consequences regarding this. It's a very serious matter. He said, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. These are very powerful things that he mentions here. Very, very powerful things that he is saying here. And it's very important for us to, literally understand a little bit about what's going on here with these terms. I want to read you a little bit. Actually, I'll keep this slide up so as I read through this, you can reflect on some of the notes that I have here. This is out the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Matthew 5, verse 22. It says, linguistically, it should be noted that in the Hebrew, as well as in the Greek, which lies behind, it's important to understand what lies behind the Hebrew and the Greek in these fourfold analysis with regard to the penalty on the subject that's being addressed. He mentions here that murder in danger of judgment, angry without cause in danger of judgment, raca in danger of counsel, you fool in danger of hellfire. But this is what it goes on. It says the phrase or the penalty has the same meaning in Matthew 22, the first one, murder and judgment, as it says angry without cause in danger of the judgment. So it's putting anger without cause on the same level spiritually as murder. The penalty is the same. The penalty is the same. Not only is the penalty the same, it goes on to explain that when it's talking about danger, you're in danger of the council. What it's saying there is that that council is not coming to pass judgment whether or not it's right or wrong. They're coming to pass judgment based on the death penalty. And you fool, right, in danger of hellfire, clearly points to the fact that it's talking about death. That it's talking about a serious judgment with regard to the things that we say to our brother. It's a very, very serious matter. And what's interesting here, again, in the Greek, and this is a translation, it says the following translation thus suggests that this verse could be read this way. But I say to you, any man who is angry with his brother deserves to be punished with death. He who says to his brother, thou blockhead, deserves to be condemned to death by the Supreme Court. And he who says, thou idiot, deserves to suffer death in hellfire. Now understand, this is not a matter of saying these things in jesting. This is a matter of saying these things where you are judging a person's character. You are judging the presence of God's Holy Spirit within an individual within the church. Or you're judging a person's pure motive. And you're judging it inaccurately. Inaccurately. And by doing so, you're using words or thoughts that fall within those guidelines of profanity. If we wanted to put it in today's terms, one way to look at this. So again, this is looking at what's happening in your heart, in my heart. If we are still fighting with things that happen around us, and yep, many of us do. I get that, but this is why we go to church to see these things and to get better at these things. But if we still find ourselves when something happens to curse at people, to yell at people, to call them names, to make a judgment on their mama or their daddy in derogatory terms, we are not exemplifying who Christ wants us to be. And there's a gap between who Christ wants us to be and who we are. And we need to think about that. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Because if you again look at this verse, it says, and you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, period. Anger without cause, danger of the judgment, period. But then it says, whoever says to his brother, raka. So this raka, you may be accurate. See, this is where it gets to. You may be accurate that your brother has done something with cause, but the way that you are responding to it is in a way in your heart, your mind, and your language that is not consistent with God. You know, when I was working at Toyota, you know, I had a 34-year career there. One of my mentors, a very intelligent, fascinating, brilliant woman, who was my mentor while I was there, you know, made the statement, made it several times, in trying to train me that, David, sometimes you just have to curse people out in order for them to get moving. You know, you're ineffective as a manager because you need to, sometimes you just need to, you know, to curse people out. And I've never seen you do that. The world's perspective, God's perspective. I'd never found it necessary to curse someone out in my 34 years of working at Toyota to get them to move. Has it come to my heart and my mind? Absolutely. And I had to work and repent of that. Had I had to walk away from situations and get myself together before coming back into a room or sitting back down with somebody? Absolutely, I had to. But if I take the formula of the world and say, well, no, there's certain situations where you can use derogatory terms to get your point across, that's not being reconciled with God. And see, the only one that knows whether or not those things are happening in your heart and your mind is you. I don't know. Or when you're driving in your car by yourself, I don't know. God does. But God is trying to perfect us. God is trying to bring us to another level of perfection. Very important that we think about those and we think about them very seriously and very deeply. Now let's look at another verse here. You know, we can ask the question here, you know, how does Christ say that this should be addressed? Continues here in Matthew 5, verse 23. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gifts. So Christ recognizes that there are times when, you know, our human nature gets a hold of us. And we've done something to cause a gap between us and our brother. We've spoken out of line. We've hurt them. We've said things or done things or intimated things that hurt them, and it was not accurate. And a reconciliation needs to take place. And God says, before you come and bring, you know, a gift to the altar, where you're going to bring something to God and says, thank you, Father, for this, or thank you for that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. He says, no, first go and get it right with your brother. Now, this offering a gift to the brother isn't talking about prayer. He says, don't come and pray to me. No, you probably ought to come before the altar in prayer, asking God to give you the strength, the humility to approach your brother the right way that you should. Then go to your brother. Then come back and offer praise and thanks to God. That's the formula. Christ recognizes, and these are words of Christ here, Christ recognizes that there are times when we need to close the gap man to man, woman to woman, woman to man at the human level. At the human level. We close the gap between us and man. When we do that, it has to be done according to God's law, and in some cases, man's law, if man's law is not in conflict with God's law. Now, why do I say that you also have to consider man's law? Because maybe you have done something that the legal system says you need to restore or fix or pay a penalty for according to man's law because of something that took place, something you did. And after you go to court, you date and the judge says, nope, well, you need to do this in order to get things right, then we need to do that according to man's law. Just as long as they're telling us not to do something that's contrary to God's law. You know, Christ absolutely recognizes that, you know, there are areas that we need to work on, areas that we need to grow in. No doubt about that at all. So the point here that I want to make with regard to reconciliation between man and man, and there's a lot that can be said. You know, we cover this from multiple different aspects as we, you know, on the Sabbath day and sermonettes that are given, split sermons that are given, etc. But the point here is that we should be reconciled. Why should we be reconciled to our brother or sister? Because it's a matter of salvation. It's a matter of salvation. Godly reconciliation with man impacts our relationship with God as well as our relationship with man. If we have breaches, if we have breakdowns in our relationship with each other, it impacts our relationship with God. And if that impact is because of things that we've done and we haven't taken steps to correct those, then that's a barrier between us and God, even though the conflict may be between us and another man or another woman. And I won't even get into what that dynamic looks like in marriage. You know, we'll get to those subjects down the road. So now let's talk now about reconciliation between us and God. I want to hit a couple points with regard to this. Reconciliation between us and God. We talked about just a little bit about reconciliation between us and man and the importance of that. But let's talk a little bit here about reconciliation between us and God. I want to look at Romans. Go over to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Have it here on your screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. It says, "For when we were still without strength," and this verse shows the power of what Jesus Christ does and did with regard to reconciliation. You remember when we talked about a little bit earlier about let this mind of Christ be in you? Well, when you read through here through Romans 5 and you understand what Jesus Christ did with regard to reconciliation, we have a long ways to go. We have a long ways to go, and Jesus Christ expects us to go that long way. So here it says here in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, "For when we were still sinners without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than how, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Because of what Jesus Christ did in giving his life for us as sinners, we are justified by his blood, saved by his death. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." You know, it's just that a whole nother level. If when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled as a result of baptism, receiving God's Holy Spirit, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So as I mentioned last time, reconciliation is a past thing, it's a future thing. But because it's a past thing at baptism, and it's a future thing at Christ's return, that doesn't mean that we can just chill out in the here and now and not be concerned with our relationship with our brother and do whatever you want to do. No, as it says here, we have received reconciliation now. Now we have to be doing the things that we must do to be reconciled to God in every aspect of our life, particularly how we think and what's in our heart. When we talk about having the mind of Christ, from my perspective, it means that we have to look at the degree to which Christ lived his life as a reflection of what is in my mind and in my heart. If Jesus Christ said that he was willing to lay down his life for us when we were sinners, for the world in sin, that's the mind that Christ wants us to have. It's a tall order. It's not easy. We can't read Christ's mind just like we can't read someone else's mind, but we start thinking about what is required by Christ by reading his word, and we get a reflection of what the character of Christ is, a la the character that we should have. How did Jesus Christ deal with this? How did Jesus Christ look at this? How did Jesus Christ handle this? What are the examples that he has in Scripture for us dealing with these things? If Christ were, you know, driving a car down 95 and someone cut him off, do you think curse words would come out of his mouth and gestures with the fingers come out of his hands? No. No. Would he be angry? Yes. With righteous indignation. That's where Christ wants us to be. We're called to be different. We're called to be different. The standard that Christ sets for us is very, very, very high. It's very, very, very high. Let's look here at Isaiah. This is a little smaller on the screen because these words are kind of set in poetry style. But I want to read here what it says here in Isaiah. Consider what Isaiah says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. His thoughts. So you see, you can go all the way back here to Isaiah and understand that it's not just the things that we do, it's what's going on up here, our thoughts. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Be reconciled to the Lord. For my thoughts, and this is the part that, you know, all of us need to think about. I need to think about, you need to think about, we all need to think about humbly before God on our knees. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's incredible. That's a humbling thought. You know, so in order to have the mind of Christ that is willing to truly be reconciled to our brother or sister in the world, or our brother and sister in the church, or to be reconciled to God the Father in Jesus Christ, we had best recognize that our thoughts may not be God's thoughts. Our thoughts may not be Christ's thoughts. Our ways of doing things may not be God's way or Christ's way. The only way that we can have a barometer as to whether or not our thoughts and our ways match up to the mind of God is through Scripture. It's through Scripture. It calls on us to ask ourselves continually, are my thoughts and my approach, whoever the situation is, the same thoughts and approach that Christ has? And when we talk about, you know, one of the most volatile relationships that should be a tremendous blessing that we have in marriage, oh boy, you know, we'll get to that. I need tremendous work in that area. All of us do. In areas of our life. It may not be marriage, you may have a wonderful marriage, but maybe some other aspect that you're dealing with. And I have a wonderful marriage, but there are aspects within my character, within our marriage, that I have to work on. That's the truth. That's the reality. Where I think my thoughts are the right thoughts, but no, not necessarily. Not necessarily. And Christ is going to help hold me accountable if I'm not taking the time to figure that out. If we rely on our own innate nature to dictate to us when and how we should respond or when and how we should reconcile to our brother, we're going to come up short. If we rely on our own human nature, we rely on that gut feeling. Isaiah said here, let the wicked man forsake his ways, as well as the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Now, there are times when we are righteous, there are times when we are unrighteous. And I hope we recognize that. I hope we recognize that none of us are without sin. And we need to deal with those areas in our life, whatever they might be. For the child of God, there must exist a constant battle to reach for and to endeavor to understand the mind of Christ so that we can be reconciled to God. Why? Because God is creating us to be kings and priests. He's creating us to be the teachers. He's creating us to be the examples. Israel failed at that. The church should be succeeding in that. But success is not only at a larger level, it's primarily at the individual level. Reconciliation with God begins with a humble acknowledgement that it is God's mind that we lack. Humble acknowledgement that it is God's mind that we lack. It is his perspective that we need more of. It is his way that we need to walk. And it is with him to whom we must be reconciled. Humble perspective. We've learned in Romans 5 the extent to which Christ went to reconcile with mankind. He gave his life while we were sinners. I think we can do a little bit better than probably what we are doing. Let's look here in Romans. You know, we read this in Romans 5. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man would someone dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, reconciling us to the Father, making that possible for all mankind. And they will have their opportunity. And again, we have to ask ourselves, to what extent am I being reconciled to God in my own personal life? And am I truly growing to the point where I am willing to lay down my life for my brother? Are we getting to that point personally in our life? We must have a different perspective of who God calls us to be and who Jesus Christ wants us to be than probably the perspective that we have of ourselves or the perspective that anyone else has of us. Our perspective must be what God has of us. Let's look at another section here. want to go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is filled with so much. Ephesians is filled with so much. I just want to touch on a couple points here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, we have to remember this, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise. So he's talking about here the fact that not only were you not a part of Israel as a nation, you didn't even have the promise, the truth, the understanding. It says, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, first thing, but now in Christ, you who were afar off have been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. That's a very powerful statement. That's a very powerful concept there. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's how we have been reconciled to Christ. And one of the things that we have to always keep in mind, you know, if we've been in church 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, we can forget from whence we came. And that's what Paul reminds them there in Ephesians. Don't forget from which you came. We can sit back and judge critically and inaccurately, as we talked about earlier, everything that's happening out in the world or in our household or on our job. We can judge all those things very inaccurately, or we may judge them accurately. But one thing that we can't forget is who we were and who Christ brought us to become. We must remember that except Jesus Christ apply his blood on our behalf and we receive God's Holy Spirit, we are estranged from God. We're not reconciled with him. And we cannot forget from whence we came. From whence we came. Let's continue here in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 14 down 16, it mentions about this word to be reconciled. Here in Ephesians 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both them, speaking of Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, this is one of those verses that requires a Bible study in and of itself, because people have read this passage here and believe that God is abolishing the commandments here by saying that the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance. He's not talking about the commandments of God. I don't have time to get into the depth of that. That's another wonderful Bible study that maybe we'll follow up with this one, an explanation of this verse. God has not abolished the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not an enmity between us and God. This not committing adultery, not lying, not stealing, not killing, not coveting, not using the Lord's name in vain, not bowing down to idols. Do those things that we, when we follow God's law, do those things cause us to have enmity between us and God? No, those things bring us closer to God. Those are the things that reconcile us to God. So that's not what he's talking about. But there were human-created laws and regulations that both the Gentiles had towards the Jews and the Jews had towards the Gentiles that caused both groups to not like one another, and neither of those requirements were things that were in God's law. Those were things that were contained in ordinances. not the Ten Commandments. And it's important that we understand that. I know we know that innately, but we need to understand what the scripture has. And what the scripture says, as Peter said, you know, Paul can be a little bit confusing. So can I, as I've been told. So, no, Christ wants mankind to be reconciled with him. It mentions here that he might reconcile both them, in this case, he's speaking both Jew and Greek, to God in one. I mean, we can say today both black and white. We can say today, all cultures, all creeds, all backgrounds, all everybody, one. That's what God wants. And it's not going to happen until all of mankind is able to do things the way God wants them to be done. And we know that that's not going to be done in totality until Christ comes and the world lives and abides by God's law. And until that time comes, we had best make sure that we are putting forth every effort to be representatives of the kingdom of God, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, ambassadors for Christ. So it's incumbent upon us to take this again to a very deep, a very high level. This is what Christ calls on us to be. This is the things that Christ wants us to do. This is how Christ wants us to live. So what does reconciliation between God and man look like? What does it look like as we begin wrapping up this evening? What does it look like? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 19. As I mentioned, I was only going to go through a little bit tonight. There's so much more to be covered. We've already gone, 8:45, and I'm not sure how long the announcements were, so I've probably already gone past my 45 minutes by a long ways. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, as we wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, you know, what does reconciliation with God and reconciliation of man look like? Here's a good example of what it looks like. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Here we go. Here's reconciliation being built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Being the chief cornerstone. Now we can just pause it right there. You cannot have reconciliation on any other foundation. You can't have reconciliation on any other principle than what is established in God's law. And that foundation, Jesus Christ says here, through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, it's built on the apostles, it's built on the prophets, it's built on Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we have to get ourselves right with God. We have to understand everything that goes on in our heart, in our mind, with regard to everything that we do. We're the creme de la creme that God's creating, not because we of ourselves are special. It's because of what's in us. God's presence, Christ living in us. And are we deeply taking advantage of that in every aspect of our life? We just have to. I don't know what degree you are doing so. I know I have areas that I need to work on. I pray that you have identified areas that you need to work on. And the way we work on that is to make sure that what we're doing is based on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, let that ruminate. In whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The question I ask is that happening for you? It doesn't matter, you know, how much money you make, what job you have, what happened last week, next week, your background, your DNA, the color of your skin, what nation you come from, etc. When God calls us, you know, Ephesians 2:19 to 22 tells us what reconciliation looks like, and it also tells us what God is doing in us. So if our marriage is not where it's supposed to be, there's work that needs to be done. If our relationship with our children is not where it's supposed to be, there's work that needs to be done. And yes, it takes two to commit to having good quality reconciliation. See, we don't have to worry about God's reconciliation side. We have to worry about our side. So with God, it takes us getting our act together. At the human level, the vast majority of the time, there's issues on both sides that need to be corrected. But for us as the called of God, we best really be thinking about what's going on in our life, in our mind, in our heart, because we are supposed to be that dwelling place of God in the Spirit, the dwelling place of, and we just have to ask ourselves, is that me? Is that you? Is God pleased to dwell in your heart and in your mind because you are putting forth the effort to be reconciled with him, to be reconciled to him? So I want to just finish up here with this last verse that we began with over in Colossians. We'll pick up with Colossians this Sabbath, move a little further into the subject, but I did want to expound on reconciliation a bit this evening. So it said here in Colossians 4, please the Father, that in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, to God the Father, by Jesus Christ, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through the blood of the cross. Family, you know, all of us have work to do. We really do. As has been said for a year, you know, the return of Jesus Christ is sooner than we ever would believe. We don't know how soon that is. You know, many of us, if not probably the vast majority of us, may see the grave. You know, have a meeting with the grave, with death, before we witness with our human eyes, with our physical eyes in the flesh, the return of Jesus Christ. And we don't know what method that might take. But we are being held accountable by God the Father and Jesus Christ, and are being judged now by God the Father and Jesus Christ according to the efforts that we are putting in to be reconciled to him in every aspect of our life. And I just challenge us, you know, I plead with you, as Paul mentioned there in Colossians and in other places, to be reconciled to God. I can't read your mind. I'm not at home with you. I'm not in the car with you. I'm not on your job with you. But God is there. And Jesus Christ is there. And we're not fooling him. So if we are, you know, have issues, we have problems that we're working through, whatever they might be, on a spiritual level, on a physical level, relationship level, we need to be honestly, deeply taking them to God, praying about it, getting help, reaching out in order to make the changes in our life, because we are being judged now. Judgment is on the church now. And we need to see that. We need to take it seriously, and we need to look at our lives, look at our relationships, and make the changes that we need to make. So brethren, we have much to be thankful for. Certainly do thank you for your prayers on behalf of my mother-in-law and the arrangements that my wife Lisa and I are making to have her come down and join us here. as well as many other people around the world in the church who are struggling with different challenges as well. People need your prayers. The COVID-19 virus is still making its havoc, still having its way in many different communities and many people's lives. They haven't come up with a vaccine yet, haven't figured that out yet. We've come across some different things that seem to be helping, but we're still in the middle of this pandemic. But we certainly do rejoice that in 2 weeks we'll be able to have Sabbath services. I'll be communicating some more with regard to that. Certainly do ask for your prayers that not only on the 27th do things work out, but things work out there long term, because finding other facilities has been very, very difficult to find. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for this evening. Rest well. Look forward to the Sabbath. Have a wonderful preparation day on Friday. Wonderful Sabbath day to come. Stay healthy. Certainly if you need anything, prayers about anything, please don't hesitate to reach out and call. God bless us all. We look forward to, I look forward to talking with you on the Sabbath through the webcast. Have a very good and blessed evening. Good night.